we've just finished a corporate fast about a week ago, and I don't know how many of you enjoyed that time and received much revelation. Was much revelation received by all? I find when I'm fasting, I don't receive much revelation. Normally the revelation comes after I've finished fasting. I'll share a brief picture with you, which was my experience while I was fasting. I was in a little boat, and there was no motor on the boat. It was a rowing boat, but there weren't any oars either. And I was on a very, very calm sea. Blue sky, sunny, dead calm, but nothing as far as the eye could see. And I was scanning the horizon, looking and searching for something, for some kind of revelation, for some life, for something that I could click onto and paddle with my hands towards. Well, that didn't happen, and I was scanning, and I was very busy scanning and looking, and I felt the Lord say, look at the sun. And as soon as, within my mind's eye, as soon as I stopped frantically looking at the horizon, looking for something that I could paddle towards, I looked up and looked at the sun, and there was suddenly a peace and an ease and a rest and a sense of, oh, it's okay. It's okay. Being in the middle of this sea where there's nothing as far as the eye can see in any direction, it's okay. And so we're going to spend a bit of time looking at the sun today. And I might need some props, so you'll have to bear with me. Actually, no, we'll start, and I'll pick up props as I go if I need them. So the sun, I can give you some interesting facts about the sun. Elaine's got a few of these already, I've told her. The surface of the sun is 6,000 degrees centigrade. And the heat and the light from the sun takes 8 minutes to get from the surface of the sun to the earth. The surface of the sun is 6,000 degrees. The core of the sun is 15 million degrees. I thought that was quite impressive. And the light and the heat from the sun's surface takes 8 minutes to get to Earth. That light and heat's created in the core of the sun. I hope you're impressed by my amazing knowledge. That light and heat is created in the core, at the core of the sun, and it takes 1 million years to get from the core of the sun to the surface of the sun. And it takes 8 minutes to get from the surface of the sun to Earth. Just to give you an idea of the size of the sun, which I probably can't do, but say the sun is the size, this is just a rough thing, just by what I saw on Google. Say the sun is the size of this room, then Earth will be that size in comparison. So we're talking about a very large star, and it's essentially gas, mostly hydrogen, with a bit of helium and a few other little things floating around. And scientists say that it's been there for 4.5 billion years, and in another 4.5 billion years, it will die. But we don't need to worry about that just yet. So that's science. That's science's take on things. But just think about, as God said to me, look at the sun, I thought, well, I'll look at the sun. And I was quite blown away, really, by the magnitude of that. And when we think about God, where did the sun come from? And who made the sun? And if the sun is that big and that hot, then what does that tell us about the God that we serve? And God spoke, let there be light, and he created one light to govern the day and one light to govern the night. And he spoke, and there was light. And it doesn't say that he made the sun with his fingers, but I can imagine him rolling the sun in his fingers. Certainly he holds the stars in his hands and he hurled the stars into space, and he knows them each by name. And the sun is a star. The gravitational pull of the sun holds us as the Earth in place. So if the if that gravity wasn't there, then we'd be flung some other place. So it's just interesting looking at these things, but looking at these things with God in mind, and just seeing, having a fresh reminder of how great God is and how big God is. It also brings a fresh reality to, well, I don't know if you can say that, but it brings something of a reality of what God actually did when he came as man on the earth. If you think that he created the sun, which is 15 million degrees centigrade at its core, and he became a man, and he is forever, Jesus is forever a man. It's quite, you know, it's a bit mind-blowing when you think about it. Right. I'll pretend this is a table, okay? This is a flat table, pretend. When I was looking at the sun, I saw some other things to do with planets and to do with the planet Earth. And let's pretend, for example, that that's the sun up there, that light. And there's different planets do different things. And even on Earth, in this country, we're going around like this. Whatever we're turning, everything's turning. But essentially, we're turned towards the light for half the day and then darkness and light and darkness. And that's our existence. And I better not do this too much, otherwise I'll get very dizzy. If you're in the Arctic or the Antarctic, then you've got 6 months of light and then 6 months of darkness. So that's slightly different. There are some planets that have what's called, if I get this right, an eternal peak of light. So some planets, they might be spinning, but there's a bit of their planet which is always directed towards the sun. Let's think about sunflowers. Sunflowers, say that's the east. In the morning, their heads are towards the east. The sun comes up, and the flower follows the sun to get as much sun as possible. And then the sun sets, and by morning, it's back here again, ready to go again. So what kind of planet or flower might you be in terms of our relation to the Lord and our position before him? Are we people who half the day towards the Lord, half a day in darkness? Oh, hello, Lord. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Oh, hello, Lord. Nice to see you. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Are we at the Arctic or Antarctic? So for 6 months of the year, I'm nice and close to the Lord and facing him and having his light shine on me. And then for 6 months of the year, actually, this is what I was going to use my table for. I'm in a place of darkness under the table. Or are we the planet with the peak of eternal light on it, where we're directed to the Lord here, and we might be turning, things might be turning in our lives, but actually we're always got our eyes fixed on the Lord. You can think about that yourself. Or we're a sunflower. Are you a sunflower? I asked myself, when I was thinking about that, I asked myself, out of those, what am I? And I don't know if I want to tell you. And then I thought, okay, what do I want to be? And immediately I thought, oh, what do I want to be? Okay, the right answer to that is the planet with the peak of eternal light. That's the right answer. But I thought, okay, what do I actually want to be? Because when I thought about that and being that planet with the peak of eternal light, I thought, oh, I don't know that I could handle that. I need a break. And that was interesting because that was very telling to me about my own attitudes and my own thoughts. And Les has been talking a bit about strongholds and lies that we can take on board. And often we don't really know that we've got a stronghold, or we don't really know that we believe a lie. But that was quite interesting to me, because I thought, if I think that if I'm in that constant position with the Lord of intimacy and fixing my eyes on him, that that would be too intense, too difficult, and I need a break. If that's what I actually think, there's something there not quite right. So that gives me an opportunity to actually address that and look at that. So we don't need to just come out with a glib answer. Oh, yes, I want to be a planet that's got a peak of eternal light. And if you do want that, wonderful, well done. But we don't need to just come out with the right answer. What we want to do is to be honest with ourselves and honest with the Lord as to where we're at and where we want to be, and to do something with that rather than just give the glib answer, which we're used to doing quite often. Right, let's look at some scriptures. We'll talk about light a little bit longer, and I need my prop now, if I can find it. So let's just think about the Lord and what he's achieved and what he's done. So again, we can just picture that's the Lord up there, that bright light, although it's not very bright from your position, but it's quite bright here. Jesus, if we think about the Lord and we think about the enemy, then we have to see that Jesus is all about light and all about freedom. And the enemy has come to steal, kill and destroy. So the enemy is all about slavery, and the Lord's all about freedom. And we know this, you know, we can look at the account of the gospel and what Jesus has actually done and what he's actually saved us from. And we'll read some passages because it's good to get our head around that again. Okay, let's turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 13. Let's read from verse 11. Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. In Galatians it says, Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. He called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Right, let's go to Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. Let's turn to Psalm 4. Okay, I think this is the right one. This will do. Right, we'll go from the beginning. Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. How long, O men, will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love delusions and seek false gods? Know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In your anger, do not sin. When you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Many are asking, who can show us any good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You have filled my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. I will lie down and sleep in peace, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So the result of the light of the Lord's face shining on us is that our hearts will be filled with greater joy than when someone else's success is bountiful. we will lie down, we'll sleep in peace, because the Lord makes us dwell in safety. And that's the effect of the light of the faith, the light of the face of God shining on us. If you remember the blessing that God gave to Moses, to Aaron, the priestly blessing that Aaron was to use to bless all of Israel, it goes something like, I just can't remember. It's nothing there. Go for it.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace.
Yes. And that was the blessing that the priest was to speak over the whole of Israel, about the light of God's face shining on the people. Right, we'll keep going. Psalm 80. There's two in this psalm. It's a double blessing. Hear us, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth with Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Awaken your might, come and save us. Restore us, O Lord, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Restore us, O Lord, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. And then verse 19, restore us, O Lord God Almighty, make your face shine upon us, that we may be saved. Let's go to Psalm 119, verse 134. Redeem me from the oppression of men, that I may obey your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your decrees. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Let's go to Psalm 67. A bit back and forth, but you get the gist. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among the nations. If you've noticed, there's a few times in those verses where it's saying, let the light of your face shine upon us, that salvation may come. And there's those two particular verses, Psalm 80 and this one, that salvation is the result of the light of God's face shining upon us. And if you remember the prophecies that we've had along the way, and James Maloney said one prophecy in 2005 or 6 about our worship will translate to the salvation of the masses. And what's worship? My understanding of worship is looking at the sun, looking at Jesus, looking at the face of Jesus. That's how I understand worship to be. And when the light of his face shines upon us, and when our faces are towards him so that his light can shine on us, then the result is salvation. And it's amazing when we look back through the Old Testament time and time again, for the Israelites, the salvation from their enemies, the amount of times that the instruction of the Lord was to be still, know that I am God. You don't need to fight this one. You just walk around with torches. You just walk around with trumpets. You just sing and salvation comes. So it's salvation. If we're wanting to see salvation for the lives of people in London, for the other people's lives around us, there's all sorts of methods we can use. But at the end of the day, if the Lord's face shines upon us, then there's a release of salvation on the earth. Because it's the Lord that brings us salvation. And what we're doing is we're like the sunflower. We're opening ourselves up to the light of God. And I think the reason the sunflower needs so much light is because the aim of the sunflower is to produce a lot of sunflower seeds. Probably, I don't know, this is me just imagining now, probably more seeds than other flowers. And it needs so much light. And so with us, we need the light of the Lord upon us for fruit to be born. And our primary position has to be the light of God on us before anything else. And then comes salvation, then comes fruit, then comes peace. Right, next I'm going to talk about Israel. I like talking about Israel, and I think I find whenever I preach, I always come back to the story of the Israelites in the wilderness. It fascinates me, and there's so many parallels to our life. There's so many things that we can learn from that. So to start with, we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Before we talk about that, I'm going to read through this, which is to do with God setting captives free. So I'm just going to read through it, and you can just receive the word of the Lord. It's all straight from the Bible. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. This is the fast I have chosen, to let the oppressed go free and that you break every yoke. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He opens the eyes that are blind to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. The cowering prisoners will soon be set free. They will not die in their dungeon, nor will they lack bread. For I am the Lord your God, who churns up the sea so that its waves roar. My God turns my darkness into light. One of the Psalms talks about that, and it says that darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day, for darkness is as light to the Lord. So what we were talking about earlier about the planets and how we can be faced towards the Lord, and then we're in darkness, and then we're in light, and then we're in darkness. Well, to the Lord, there is no darkness at all, for the night shines like the day. And if you remember what life was like before you knew Jesus, and what it's like for people that don't know the Lord, it's like they're under a table. So they're under here, and they're in darkness. And Jesus, here's my little prop. Jesus came under the table. Jesus came on the cross. We know all of that. And he came to our darkness. He came to our pit. And he lifted us out of the pit. And I just want to, before we go on with this, remind us of what happened when Jesus died. The moment that Jesus died, there was an earthquake. The curtain in the temple was torn in two, miraculously, supernaturally, from the top to the bottom, so that there was an easy there was access straight into the Holy of Holies for anybody. But also the rocks were split open, and dead bodies came back to life, and that was at the point of when Jesus died. Now I'd ask you a question. Where was Jesus for the 3 days between his death and his resurrection? There's a few different theories, but the one that I quite like is that he went down into the dungeon, down into Hades, down into where there are souls that are locked. And I'm going to read a verse. Before we go on to 1 Corinthians, I'm going to read this verse because I like it. It's interesting. I have to remember where it is. Peter, one of the Peters. I think it's 1 Peter. Okay, that'll do, yeah. 1 Peter 3. We'll go from verse 15. I think I'm in the right place. But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom he also went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. Interesting. I'm going to read that again. 18. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. How amazing. We get so used to the gospel. I was brought up in a Christian home, and I think I very, very much take for granted the message of the gospel, because I've always known it. It's kind of normal for me. But in that, sometimes I can lose the amazingness of it. So Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison who disobeyed long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. There's one thing that I was looking at, and one thought is that Jesus went specifically and preached to one generation of people who had died, the generation of Noah's generation. God is so amazingly merciful, and we know that in people that we know who don't know the Lord, don't want to know the Lord, he gives them every opportunity until the very last possible moment when it's too late. He desires everyone to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth, and he's so merciful to everybody. But there was one generation that missed out on that level of mercy. This is just a theory, okay? So you can take it or leave it. I don't know. There was one generation, Noah's generation, where the whole generation was wiped out in a way that no other generation has been wiped out before. And God, being so merciful, went into Hades, to preach specifically to that generation, to give them an opportunity to respond. Interesting, yeah. And whether that's accurate or not, it's in line with the heart of God in terms of his mercy. I don't know why I talked about that, but anyway, where were we at? Oh yeah, we're talking about light and prison, and God setting people free from prisons. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. And this is talking about Israel. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the fact of the brother. I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. So he's talking about the Israelites. They were brought out of Egypt absolutely miraculously. I mean, there's no doubt or question at all about the parting of the Red Sea was 100% miraculous. And if we were alive at that time, or if that were to happen today, I would imagine there'd be absolutely no doubt in our minds, in my mind, this is miraculous God. Awesome. Unprecedented. He brought them out, brought them through. The Egyptians all got destroyed, and the Israelites came through on dry land. And throughout their wanderings in the wilderness, the presence of God was amongst them, and they had a cloud by day of the presence of the Lord, and a pillar of fire by night as the presence of the Lord. And that cloud fire protected them, guided them, gave them light, and also gave them guidance as to when to move forward and when to stop. Presence of the Lord, tangible presence of God in their midst, 24/7. Another miracle. They were given manna, which we know in the New Testament symbolizes the word of God. Do you mind my back to you? Good. The manna symbolizes the word of God, and they were to go and collect manna daily, as we know we're instructed to, we know it's a good idea to get the word of God daily, and it's our life. And we can't just rely on yesterday's word. We can't just rely on yesterday's revelation. It's daily coming to the Lord and receiving from him his word and him. He is the word of life. He is the bread of life. And the drink. So the first time they came across a rock and there was no water around, and Moses was instructed to strike the rock. And he struck the rock and water came out. And do you remember the second time that they came across a rock and needed some water? And God said to Moses, speak to the rock. But Moses didn't. He struck the rock. And maybe the significant, and that ultimately is what caused Moses to not go into the promised land, that disobedience. Why was that so important? Possibly because that rock, the rock is Jesus, the water is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross once and for all. He didn't die twice. And potentially, the rock being struck once represents the death of Jesus, from which comes the life of Christ to us. But it didn't need to be struck again. Potentially. Interesting. So here are the Israelites with these major miracles going on and the provision of God. But there's a big problem. There was about 1 million Israelites that came out of Egypt. Only 2 of those went into the promised land. Only 2 got the prize. You remember in the New Testament we're told, run the race as if to win the prize. Only 1 gets the prize. We can all get the prize, but we have to have that mindset of running to get the prize. And these 2, Caleb and Joshua, ran to get the prize. And they're the only ones that got in. What was that all about? Why were there only 2 that got in? Verse 6. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angels. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. And I'm just going to look briefly at some of those incidences in the Old Testament just to see. And again, there is examples and warnings for us. So, I just have to find them. Here we are. Right. First of all, it talks about idolatry, and we know about that one with the golden calf. And very quickly after they came out of Egypt, Moses was up the mountain. It was in the first few months. Moses was up the mountain getting the 10 commandments, and the people built a golden calf. They worshipped clear idolatry. Right, immorality. Let's go to Numbers 25. While Israel was staying at Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women and invited them to the sacrifices of their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. And it goes on. 24,000 died. But it's interesting, in all of these incidences where the people completely rebel against God, the wrath of the Lord comes out, many thousands die. In every incident, there's an intercessor. And on this occasion, it was one of the sons of the priest. And he went with a spear, and there was a chap who'd brought a Midianite woman into the camp in broad daylight in front of everybody, went into his tent, and this priest, the son of a priest, was so indignant, he went with a spear, and he speared both of them, and they both died. And that's what stopped the plague destroying people. We can look at all of this and think, oh, God's so harsh, God's so cruel, all this death. But let's turn that around and see God's amazing revelation about Jesus Christ in all of these things. Jesus Christ is our intercessor. And on every one, there's some person or some event, well, some person does something which is like a stake in the ground as an intercession on behalf of the people to save the people from the destruction, and the plague stops every time. Another one was with the snake. I think the people were grumbling, and the snakes came, and 14,000 died, and Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should we do?" And the Lord says, "Make a bronze snake and put it on a staff. And when people look at that, the plague stops." And again, it's an act of intercession. But that's Jesus. Jesus is now our intercessor, standing before the Father on our behalf, interceding for us. Right, there's another one. We don't need to go there, but there's in Numbers 16. The Israelites were grumbling. Actually, no, we will go there because there's this wonderful passage. Okay, Numbers 16. Oh, no, it's not that one with the wonderful passage. Numbers 11. We'll do that one first because I like this. Okay, Numbers 11, 4. The babble with them began to crave food. Oh, no, let's go back. So, verse 1. Now the people complained about their hardships in the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So that place was called whatever it was called. The babble with them began to crave other food, and again the Israelites started wailing and said, "If only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this blinking manna." God has just miraculously parted the Red Sea. They've been crying out to the Lord for 400 years in the place of slavery. And their slavery is getting worse and worse and worse. And they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord hears them. And the Lord sends Moses. And the Lord does mighty 10 miraculous signs. And the Lord parts the Red Sea. And they come through the Red Sea on dry ground. And all the Egyptians get killed. And they come through. And they come through. "Oh, we got nothing but this manna. We want leeks. We want fish. It was good back there. We got free food back there. We want to go back to slavery. We want to go back to slavery." And essentially, these million plus Israelites for 40 years kept saying, "We want to go back to slavery. We want to go back to slavery." All of these incidences where they're grumbling, complaining. The one I was going to read in number 6 is where three leaders oppose Moses and say, "Who do you think you are? We all can hear God. We're all X, Y, and Z." And the Lord comes and deals with that situation. A whole load of people die again. But there's occasion after time after time after time where essentially the Israelites are saying, "We want to go back to slavery." So we're dead without the Lord. We've got no hope. We're in darkness and we're in bondage. The Lord comes.
It's very pitiful, isn't it?
The Lord comes into our darkness under the table. And he sets us free. And he brings us out from that place into a place of freedom. And we've got all the scriptures that talk about us being seated with Christ in heavenly places. "I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. I always lead you in triumphal procession, and through you spread everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ." Everything is possible for you. Everything is possible for those who believe. You're a son of God. You're loved of the Father. You're precious. There's promise after promise after promise, and what Jesus has done for us, just as what Jesus, the Israelites, is an example for us, what Jesus has done to set us free from bondage, which is where we were, and we say, "Oh, I want the Lord for some of the year or some of the day, and then I want to go back to my darkness. Or I want some freedom, or I want to go back to my slavery. This freedom's too much." So my encouragement is, the stories in the Old Testament point us to Jesus and are examples for us. And the Lord's been talking, Les has been talking to us about strongholds the last few weeks. And there's so much that we, what I'd encourage us to do is to think about our tables and think about that little dark place that we go to, or that area of unbelief that we are persistent in, or that attitude that we keep going back to, and really allow the light of the Lord to shine in that dark place. And as we've said, darkness is not dark to the Lord. The night shines like the day. So when we're in our dark place, that's dark to us, but that's not dark to the Lord. The Lord's in that place. And the Lord wants to highlight to us the areas of our lives which is down here. Not because he wants to beat us up, because he's died an agonizing, painful death on the cross so that we don't have to be down there. But like the Israelites, so many times, we say, oh, I want to go back to slavery. And I want to challenge us to look at our own lives and look at where we say in our own lives, I want to go back to slavery. And look at that and bring that before the Lord. Like I said earlier, I became aware that, oh, my automatic attitude was, oh, I don't know that I want to have an eternal peak of light because I need a break. That's an area that I need to go back and look at in my own life. Why do I think that? What's my attitude? What's my understanding of the Lord that causes me to think that about always being in his presence? I need to go back and examine that. I need to go back and look at that, and I need to bring that before the Lord and say, Lord, there's this thing in my life, this thing that's shown me that I've got this attitude that is not right, and it shows a flaw in my understanding of who you are, and I want this dealt with. Show me. Shine your light. Let the light of your face shine upon me, O Lord. Let the light of your face shine upon this dark area, O Lord. Let the light of your face shine on that stronghold, that way of thinking that just doesn't quite line up with the word of God. Let the light of your face shine on me, O Lord, that salvation may come. And salvation isn't just God saved me from going to hell and dying to eternal life, but salvation is such a full word, and it contains all the essence of God, and it contains healing and wholeness and well-being and joy and peace and life and mental well-being and physical well-being and strength. That's what salvation means. Let the light of your face shine upon me, O Lord, that your salvation may come. Let the light of your face shine upon me, O Lord, that I may walk in salvation. I don't want to be like the Israelites that always grumbles and complains, and essentially by doing that I'm saying I want to go back to slavery. That's why God was so, I don't know what word to use, because whatever word I use, it won't be the right one. So uptight about these guys who spent 40 years in the wilderness. That's why they didn't go into the promised land, because essentially they said, everything you've done for us, God, we don't want it. We want to go back to slavery. And I don't want to be like that. I don't want us to be like that. So that's probably the end of my talk, and I hope you've got something from that. But what I encourage, we're just going to spend a bit of time just ourselves before the Lord, because it's easy to go away and say, oh yes, I'll think about that later, and actually not do anything with it. So we're going to have the keys playing gently in the background. But do use this time to, even if it's just to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to do something with this. Lead me. Let the light of your face shine upon me. Show me what area in my life is like that. Allow him to speak to you. And allow him. There's one more thing I want to say about the light of the Lord. There was, remember Moses in the wilderness? Moses at the burning bush. The bush was on fire, and Moses went. And when the Lord saw that Moses went to look, the Lord said, "Moses, Moses." It was when the Lord saw that Moses went over to look at the burning bush that then the Lord called out to Moses and said, "Moses, Moses." And when Moses realized it was the Lord, he hid his face with fear. Fear causes us to hide our faces. And when the light of the Lord shines upon us, when we look at the Lord, he sees that and he calls us and responds. So I would encourage you, like the sunflower, whatever planet you want to be like, sunflower's a good place to start. And allow yourself to look at the Lord. Just like the Lord said to me, when I was in the middle of that sea, metaphorically, and there was nothing to look at, he said, "Look at the sun. Look at Jesus and allow him to look at you. Allow your eyes to interlock. Allow him to see into the dark places, because it's not dark to him. It's not a surprise to him. It doesn't shock him. It's light and it's as bright as the day. But to you, it's not. It's dark. And we are to come into the darkness. Just as he walks in the light, so we are to walk in the light."